Well, good morning, Claremont Baptist Church, and welcome to another Sunday of congregational worship over the digital airwaves. As you can see, I'm no longer in the lounge at my home or the TV room at my home. We are now back at the Claremont Baptist Church facility, and I'm so glad to be standing behind this pulpit. I've missed it, and I've missed the ambiance of this building, and quite frankly, I've missed my office too. So it's nice to be back, and I wish you were here with me, but in everybody's interest, we have decided, as you by now know, to continue meeting digitally and to continue proclaiming digitally. You'll notice I'm not wearing a mask, and that is only because it makes recording and capturing the sound a little bit more difficult, but I do want to stress that when you do go out, please do take your mask with you and do sanitize as often as you can when you come into contact with others and with foreign objects that you know are not yours. This morning I'm going to deal with an issue that has become a very hot topic of late. It's the issue of protesting in the United States. A man by the name of George Floyd was killed while it was being streamed by many, many witnesses. Irrespective of what one thinks of George Floyd himself, he did not die the type of death that he died. That particular incident, as tragic as it was, has caused major unrest in the United States. Thousands of people have taken to the streets to protest numerous things, and I'm not even sure everybody knows exactly what they are protesting. Started out with protesting police brutality, and there is somewhat of a history in the United States of police brutality. Some are protesting relationships between black people and white people, interracial relationships, and how they engage with one another. Some are protesting what they call systemic injustice or systems of racism. And then others are just there to possibly get a flat-screen TV via free shopping. We call it looting. And as in most cases, these type of social justice issues, these type of activism and protest issues are a lot more complex than meets the eye. I'd like to address that this morning. For those of you who are watching who are not at Claremont Baptist Church or you don't know me, Peter Cornelius, I favor activism. I favor Protestantism. Let me remind you that we belong to a wing of Christianity that is named after the art and the science and the courage of protesting. And so, if something doesn't line up with the truth and with justice, even it be divine justice, we come from a tradition who protest against it and want to see it corrected and will engage to that end, even to the point of death, as many of our Reformation fathers experienced. They stood for what was right, and they protested when need be. Protesting, of course, is not just limited to Christians who fall into the Protestant wing of Christianity. It's also now become almost in vogue to become a Twitter protester, a Facebook activist, where nothing is demanded from you, but you are able to put your 10 cents in, your opinion, and it seems to be as valid as everybody's opinion. I've got some problems with that, because I think people who don't have a dog in the fight are getting equal say into something that is very weighty. But having said all of that, I'd like to speak a word from the Bible about protesting, and my title for this morning is simply When Jesus Protests. The subtext: we are protestants. If you turn with me in the Bible or follow on the screen, I'm reading from John chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. This is Jesus clearing the temple because what they were doing was not very God-honoring. It reads as follows from verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle, He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume you." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And he was raised from the dead. His disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Join with me in a quick word of prayer. Father, we bless you and we thank you just for a wonderful opportunity, even during this lockdown period and very challenging health-wise for many of us, that we are able to sit under your word. Won't you use this time profitably, dear Lord? And won't you allow it to sink into our minds and go deep down into our psyches and our spirits and our souls and may it manifest, dear Lord Father, with humble action of service. We ask these things for your glory and in your name. Amen. So we're looking at when Jesus protests. Now whenever you preach a sermon like this, you've got to be very careful. You've got to cross your T's. You've got to dot your I's. Because in any congregation, you have people from different political persuasions. Here in South Africa, you would have people who have voted for the party that's in power in the Western Cape and the only in power in the Western Cape, which would be the Democratic Alliance. And then you're going to have people who perhaps come from a background of oppression. And no matter what happens, they will forever be ANC, African National Congress adherents. And no matter what that party does, they're going to vote for them because of their struggle credentials. And it's great that one has struggle credentials, but you're going to have people on those two extremes, opposing forces. And you also need to have everybody in between and even people on further extremes. I'm not here to tell you who to vote for. And I'm not here to give you a political lesson on who's right or who's more like Jesus. Hopefully you could figure that out on your own as you're led by the Holy Spirit. But I do want to speak about what does it mean for a Christian to engage in some type of activism. Whether it be social or whether it even be spiritual. I'd like to give you, by means of introduction, a little survey of what I call incarnational activism. This is something I worked out many years ago and I share it today for the first time with you at Claremont Baptist Church. I call it incarnation as activism. And remember, this is just a broad framework for you to wrap your mind around this before we expose the passage and we'll hook some of the points on the passage on this framework. The first thing that you need to understand when you engage in some form of activism or speaking truth to power or speaking on behalf of those under the oppressive knee of those in power is that you yourself have got to have moral authority. You see, before Jesus manifests and came into this earth and into this world to bless and to be the sacrifice for our sins, past, present, and future, and redeem us as his bride, before he did any of that, he had creative power. And as the God who creates, he is the God who is able to say, "I've got moral authority. I make up the rules, I define what is holy, I define what is just, I am the highest authority because of my creativity." If you bring that out to you, you'll never have that type of creative power. Just by the way, when I speak of creative power, I do believe that God has fashioned us to be creative beings. Our very biology speaks about the creativity of God. That my wife and I are able, God blessing, to be parents because there is a creative biology and power that exists within our very bodies. But within my mind, there is also a creative facility that exists that should not be killed, should not be deadened, and should not be set aside. Imagination should always be reaching for the heights of the divine. It should never be reaching for the heights of the depraved. And so if you have a creative streak in you, if you're an artist to some degree, if you like to fashion things and make things or repurpose things, God bless you. Use it to the honor and the glory of God. It's part of that spark that God places in you. But before you are able to even create things, you need to understand that you are a moral agent. And when you speak out on injustice, and when you want to become an activator of truth in a world that is devoid thereof, you need to have some type of moral authority. So in other words, let me put it to you this way. You cannot be guilty of the very thing that you are pointing out in others. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, listen, if you want to be this moral agent of truth, this person who confronts the culture with its own sin and its own fallacies, you're going to have to take the log out of your own eye. In other words, you lack power in your activism if you are guilty of the same thing. First and foremost, just like God had, you need it too. Moral authority. Then the second thing is, Jesus sends out his word in the Old Testament. It is the prophets. And very often, these prophets speak about the sin of the people, not only in their personal capacity as it relates to God, but it also speaks to the sin of the people as it relates to one another. And the Old Testament is filled with that type of admonishing, that type of call to obedience. Come back to God by showing me how you treat the alien, how you treat the disenfranchised, how you treat those who are in the margins. But you speak out against it. You've got some, you're not perfect, but you've got some moral authority. I'm not convicted for murder, and so I can speak out on those who do it. If there's a state program, as they were in many, many countries, still existing in this country, usually unofficially, to take out a certain group of people, we call that genocide, and everybody denies it, but you've got proof of it, and you speak out against it, you yourself cannot be guilty of doing the same thing. But you're going to speak out. You're going to have to find some courage and say that this is wrong. So built upon your moral authority comes moral assertion. You speak. You say something. You all know the now very famous saying that says, all it takes for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing. And their doing starts with saying something. Point others in the direction of a higher standard that comes from God. And then number three, you want to not only have moral authority, you should not only morally assert and speak out against it, but you also have to manifest in action the word that you previously spoke. You see, God creates moral authority and he sets the tone. Then moral assertion, he speaks a word, sometimes directly, but most often through his chosen prophets. Then he manifests this word in the person of Jesus Christ. Not only is the command separate from who he is, the command is also the very presence of Jesus. You need to have the gravitas. You need to have the weight of morality and justice so ingrained in you that your mere presence convicts people of the sin that they are engaging in. Might I add also, and I'll get to this point in point number five as well, that the Spirit of God is your moral authority. The Spirit of God is your recreation imagination. The Spirit of God is your power to act. The Spirit of God is upon you so that you become the witness. You are not just witnessing to something. Your words are not just highlighting a fact. You're not just proclaiming a moral ideal. You yourself, salted by the Spirit of God, you become the manifestation of that very principle. You get your hands deep down and dirty. You don't just speak about the protest. You are the protest. You don't just call others to march if it's necessary. You do march. I've got some stories to tell you. And even at a young age, when I was a teenager, these are some of the things I had to wrestle with. Now, I didn't come up with these intricate matrices and systems of theological thought applied to social and civic life. But I did understand that I can't just talk about oppression in South Africa. I also need to do something. And I need to overcome my fear, and speaking is not enough. Maybe at some point, I need to join our student representative council and go to some of these meetings. Maybe at some point I need to go onto the front line and possibly walk in one of these marches that defies the state of emergency in our country. Maybe at some point I'm going to have to put my words into action. Moral authority, moral assertion, manifest in action your word. And number four, just like Jesus did, you're going to have to mourn with the oppressed. And that simply means that you're also going to sacrifice for the afflicted. The action is exactly the same. Jesus had sympathy. Jesus had empathy and identification with those who were oppressed and marginalized, but it didn't stay there. It was equal to putting his body on the line for the afflicted. You are called to be the same. Very often, it is an innocent man who dies in the cause of justice that brings the most attention to the unjust context to which he stands up against. Very often, if a bad man dies, no one thinks much of it. But if an innocent man dies, people are outraged. And so you are called not just to have moral authority, to morally assert and speak out, to manifest action, but you are to mourn and put yourself in a sacrificial position. Allow me at this point just to very quickly say something on South Africa. We cannot, with South Africa's past, or else we're going to get to the type of position that we see in the United States. And we are teetering on the edge of that type of action across South Africa. And there are many people who would like to see that. But there is a call to every Christian specifically. I've got nothing to say to people who are not Christians. But if you are a Christian, you are called to mourn this past. And you are called to make sacrifices for people that we know don't deserve it. Jesus did not come for the saved. He came for those who were lost. He didn't die for those who are on their way to heaven. He died for those who were already condemned by their own certain choices to hell. And the call upon us is exactly the same. To identify and mourn with the oppressed. And to sacrifice for the afflicted. That afflicted, they are not always innocent. Sometimes they deserve exactly what's coming to them. But where would we be if we all got what we deserved? And last but not least, not only do we have moral authority, moral assertion, manifest in action and mourn with the oppressed, we also mobilize to empower others to continue the work of justice. We just celebrated Pentecost, ladies and gentlemen. And that's where the power of God came upon believers so that they could continue to be the bride of Christ, the representation of Yahweh, and do the good works of God on earth. They were mobilized. The very purpose of the Spirit of God falling upon you and me is so that we could be witnesses, speak out to, against, for, and also to be the manifestation of that by the Spirit's activity in us. That's a framework for activism and protest, if you will. And it's called the incarnation of activism. Now let's get back to our passage. I've got three simple points for you, and then we're done. And there's a bit of a conclusionary challenge at the end. But the first point is, look at verse 13 and verse 14. It says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle. If there was an audience here, I would say everybody say found. And he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. The first thing that I want to bring your attention to is that you have got to have awareness of your context. You are a blood-washed believer, brother and sister, agent of holiness, truth, and justice in Christ. And as you move around in your life, as you go from place to place, and I don't just mean geographically, as you change jobs, change cities, move from one context to another, you must have a Holy Spirit awareness. Can I share with you something that just happened yesterday? A friend of mine phones me out of the blue. I haven't heard from him in a very long time. And he says to me, Peter, I'm just phoning you. I've been praying for you a whole week and I don't know why. And I just feel the Spirit of the Lord is telling me I need to call you.
My response to him is, who have you been speaking to? And he says, well, no one, but you just heard, I've been praying and speaking to Jesus. I said, man, this Jesus. You know, sometimes he speaks things to other people, we should be quiet on. And in that moment, he is, without sharing much, he's able to get back to me and say, well, this is a word of the Lord, a scripture verse that I just feel. And it's so appropriate, it's so in season, because he's in touch with God, what that means for you and me. He's aware of his spiritual context, connection with the divine, but he's also aware of his social context, connection with friends that he might not even have seen a long time before, or recently. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and when he gets there, he found people. And these people were less than admirable. They had taken the divine and reduced it to economic system. They had taken that which should be elevated into the Holy of Holies, and they had reduced it to turning a prophet. And Jesus is offended by this. He thinks the entire scene is an offense to his divine sensibilities and his sense of godliness. And he mounts up the authority that he has as being the Son of God, the second part of the Trinity, and he moves on to point number two. But before we get there, I want you to be aware of your context. You see, in this day and age, brothers and sisters, you cannot use the excuse of ignorance anymore. You have got to be a little bit more self-aware as to who you are, your identity in Christ, what God has called you. You are a truth speaker. You are a disruptor of evil. You are a thorn in the flesh of those who are oppressing people. And it doesn't matter who. Now let me say something to get the point across. Just in case people misconstrue me, what I stand for, who I am. I am a conservative Christian, and I believe that everything I'm saying lines up with the Bible conservatism orthodoxy that I believe in and that I often preach. And I don't like violence. I do like boxing, but I don't like violence. And I don't care what your position is. If I find people beating someone who is immoral, beating someone who is unjust, at that point, I'm called to step in and say, this act is wrong. It doesn't absolve the victim of whatever injustices he or she has committed, but the act of me being aware that whoever's doing this to this victim is wrong, and therefore it demands my intervention. You see, too many times we respond much like in the story of the Good Samaritan, the Levite and the priest. The Pharisee and the priest. We respond like people who see the injustice. They too were on their way to a place. And they see a man beaten who is their brother. Ethnically the same, religiously identical. And they cross the street. They ignore. They do not practice awareness to the point that they can be a solution to the problem. You cannot respond the same way. And I fear within Christianity, we have too many people who want to get to the next service, too many people who want to raise their hand at the next worship song recording, too many people who want to experience the ecstatic heights that worship musically can provide, and too few people will stay on the same side of the road and get their hands dirty because they want to plead ignorance. You need to be alarmed at the injustices in our society, and you need to speak out against it. It doesn't validate people's sin. It simply says that I will speak out against any injustice that comes my way. We are Christians, we stand for truth. So the first thing is Jesus is aware. Look at verses 15 and 16. So it says, so he finds his people, he drives out the animals, and in the Greek, by the way, it's a little bit clearer that Jesus took the whip and drove the animals out with the whip. He doesn't need any people with the whip. And even if you need, he's God. Don't think it's too much of a problem. But verse 15 says this. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Very quickly. So the first one is you've got to be aware. The second one is you've got to answer the call. And so verses 15 and 16, so God becomes aware, Jesus becomes aware of this context that the temple and people have degraded this temple just to an economic system, to a profit-making machine. Not only is he now aware, he doesn't plead ignorance, he doesn't look with eyes that are not enlightened. He sees what is happening, he knows the trees from the wood. And here, he now answers the call to action. He makes a plan, uses whatever resources he can find, takes some cord, the cord must have been close by, makes a little whoop out of it, drives the cattle and the sheep out, and then overturns the table and scatters the coins of the money lenders. And essentially what Jesus, being God, is saying is, I am not pleased with your economics. This is not, I believe in a free market, and this is not a validation of communism or socialism. Socialism is Christian benevolence without Christ. And you always get a problem without Christ. But Christian benevolent response to the context is to say, I'm not unaware. I know there are people suffering. And I will interject myself there not as a savior, but as an aid, as a humble servant of God to you. And I might know that you're not the greatest of peoples. And I might know that you might even kill me for trying to help you. And I might even know that you will never write well about me from this point onwards. But this is what I need to do. I might also know that I might lose friends along the way. I know that the Pharisee and the Sadducee and the Levite might distance themselves from me. I know that possibly I might even lose my position, my job, my business might suffer. But for truth, I will be activated. To be an agent of Christ in a world that's buckling under the pressure of social mishaps, I'll stand in the gap. That's what I will do. Jesus has the awareness, but the awareness moves to a place where he answers the call from the oppressed, from that which is unholy, and he wants to rectify it. And then number three, look at verse 17. He says, his disciples remember that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. First, he was aware. Second, he answers the call to action. And third, Jesus becomes the archetype. He becomes the blueprint or the example or the prototype of what we are supposed to do in situations like these. Now, overall, Jesus is concerned about the glory of God, the purity of ministry, and the efficacy of our efforts to reach people. The temple was not meeting any of those demands, and it angered Jesus. When you are aware, when you answer the call, and when you have moral authority, moral assertion, manifesting in action, when you can mourn with the oppressed and sacrifice to the afflicted, and you will get to point number five, where you are the archetype, and you will mobilize and empower others. You see, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. A little bit later on at Pentecost, they get an injection of Holy Spirit power. They are baptized in the Holy Spirit. The church is inaugurated as a divine institution. And they move on in power and turn this world upside down. Every political power that they entered into was threatened because they didn't care about your power. They didn't care about your threats. They answered to a higher calling. I would love to see so many Christians who are the archetype of what social justice looks like. There are too many people without the moral fiber, without the Spirit of God, who have hijacked this space. And it's their right to look for justice. But sometimes I wonder, do they even know what justice looks like? They're looking for freedom and not necessarily justice. And the two are not always the same. You see, justice for Jesus led to a cross. Justice for us, we think it leads to freedom. Sometimes, justice leads to a prison. In conclusion, so we end off with, in our terms of matrix at number five, where the disciples, based upon the archetype of Jesus' response to his context, they are also now mobilized. They remember that this was prophesied. They see Jesus' example at Pentecost. They understand in a multi-ethnic society, by the way, in a multi-linguistic setting, they proclaim the oracles of God, and from there they move over to the ends of the earth. But this is what the Jews And the leaders of the Jews respond. Look at verse 18 and following. It says, the Jews then responded to Jesus, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? You see, even those who are not aware or who remain purposefully ignorant as to the call to holiness, truth, and justice, and remain therefore unactivated, they want to maintain the status quo, maintain their power. They don't have any other concern but their position, their income, their resources, their support. Even they know, if you want to call me to a higher standard, you need authority. And so that's the question that they ask. Listen to what Jesus says. Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days again. So you know that Jesus is not talking about the physical temple. He's speaking about his own body. I need you to understand that when you're going to become a Protestant, when you're going to become an activist, which is also an activator, it could lead to death. It could lead to a place where you sacrifice quite literally everything you are, everything you have, and everything that you hold dear to yourself for that cause, for that purpose. Justice does not come cheap. We have an enemy who goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can destroy and devour. He moves around from the ends of the earth to the other end of the earth, wanting not only to disrupt your life, but to destroy it, to rob, to steal, and to kill. But we are believers who are activated differently. And we don't want to destroy. We don't want to disrupt for evil purposes. We want to disrupt an evil, toxic culture and environment to holiness, to truth, and to justice. And don't assume everybody's on the same page when it comes to truth and justice. I want you to understand that it is possible to be holy, to be conservative and orthodox in your view of Scripture, and so to be a socially changing agent. You are still able to make a discernible difference in the lives of those on the outskirts of our society. May God bless you as you find your moral authority in Jesus, as you speak out and morally assert His standards, as you manifest action and become the very standard in your context, as you mourn and identify with the oppressed and sacrifice for the afflicted, and as you become mobilized by the Spirit's power, become aware, answer the call to respond, and become an archetype for others to follow. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every believer listening to this message. And there's enough injustice, there's enough untruth, there's enough suffering and affliction in this world to go around for every believer to respond to put his shoulder to the plow, and to work towards a healing reconciliation. I pray, dear Lord Father, that you give us the power and you give us the will to please you in this regard. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen.